Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. We're working our way through Matthew 24. The second coming. And today we're going to be talking about the sign of the Son of Man. I have never taken Matthew 24 and 25. I did teach the book of Matthew on my Thursday morning Bible study, but I had to go so fast through Matthew 24 and 25 as I was teaching it, because I taught the whole book in a period of 30 weeks. So I didn't have time to really just sit in Matthew 24 and 25, and I've been wanting to do that. I've studied Daniel, I've studied Revelation, but I've never studied Jesus' own commentary about his second coming. And I'm thoroughly enjoying what I'm seeing and learning, new features that are not in the other places, and so this morning we're going to continue that study. So let's open with a word of prayer. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of gathering here this morning and studying your word. I pray for every woman as she entered into the room this morning, that you would speak to her very personally this morning through your word. Father, just thrill our hearts with your word, because your word is so amazing. And Father, help us to put aside the busy, trivial of our lives and focus on this most important thing, your word. And stir up within us, Father, a zeal and a passion as women to know it, to obey it, to live it, to walk it out, to communicate it. And Father, just thank you for the privilege that is ours to be women who have such accessibility to come and study it. And I just want you to bless every woman for being here this morning. I pray that the Word of God would just fill her and thrill her. And just speak to us now as we study together. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start reading in verses 29 through 31. And we're going to cover three verses this morning. Come in, Carolyn. Carolyn, for some reason, this side of the room filled up. It's usually this side of the room. We're glad you're here this morning. Let's start reading in verse 29, and we're going to cover three verses today. Verse 29 says this, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky unto the other." Now these three verses are very clear. They're very concise. They're very straightforward, and they're very understandable. Now, as I was studying this, I was thinking about the Lord's first coming. We know so much about the first coming. I mean, we know all the features. We know all the details. We've written thousands of cantatas and songs and everything. I mean, there's Bethlehem, the manger, the shepherds, the wise men, the star, Herod, Joseph and Mary, gold, frankincense and myrrh, the song of the angels. We've even added the little drummer boy. Now, he wasn't really there, but we've added him to it. But when it comes to his second coming right here, we're far less familiar with the features of it, are we not? And that's what we're learning as we've been studying this. Now, we saw in Daniel that a period of 70 weeks or 70 sevens were declared for Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. Daniel's people are Israel. Daniel's holy city is Jerusalem. And then in that prophecy, there were like six or seven things that are going to happen in those 70 weeks. And we looked at those in Daniel chapter 9. An end to sin, bringing in everlasting righteousness. All these different features that are going to happen in that 77 period. Now, if you take 70 and you multiply it times 7, that's a period of 490 years. Now, in that prophecy, the angel told Daniel that it would be 69 weeks until Messiah, the prince. And if you go back in history and you start at a point in history where a decree was issued by King Artaxerxes to go with Nehemiah and rebuild from that day until this day was exactly the number of days. And I told you, that's just to me the most amazing prophecy in Scripture. From the issuing of that decree until the day when Jesus came in on the back of a donkey and they held him as Messiah Prince on that day was exactly the number of days. And books have been written on that single prophecy. It's just an amazing prophecy. And then, so that means 69 weeks have happened. They're history. There's 1 week left. It's one period of 7 years. And that period is what we've been studying right now. It's called Daniel's 70th week. It's called the tribulation. Now, we've been seeing features of it. And it's seen a lot of times as two halves, 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Sometimes it's mentioned as 1,260 days on either side. In the middle of the year, what happens right here? We studied it for 2 weeks. Can you tell me what happens in the middle of the week? Good. Abomination of desolation. Now, I just want to open that up a little bit and ask you, what is the abomination of desolation? Who can tell me? Now, let's just talk it out. Don't be shy. All right, who is the he?
And the Antichrist sets himself up as God. So he tells people he's God.
All right, he sets himself up as God. At first, the Antichrist, whom we believe comes out of a revived Roman Empire, because of the statue seen in Daniel, the 10 toes that are clay and iron, and that kingdom, out of it comes a king. That king is going to, he's going to rise above the other 10. He's the Antichrist. He's going to be coming into power in the first 3.5 years, and he's going to make a treaty with the nation of Israel. Now, if you just look at the map, you can see Israel is a very vulnerable nation. They are completely surrounded by total enemies who hate them with a passion. And they're going to need some protection during this time. And so this Antichrist is going to make a treaty with them. But in the middle of that treaty time, what does he do? He breaks the treaty. He enters himself into the Holy of Holies. And he says that he is God. Well, let's talk a minute about the sequence of the second coming. Look with me right there at verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So I'm saying, now, when is your second coming? Here's his first coming. Here's his second coming. Here he came to earth the first time. Here he comes to earth the second time. Well, what about the rapture? He doesn't come to earth. What happens at the rapture? We meet him where? In the air. He's going to descend, but not come all the way. He's going to be in the air. The dead in Christ will go first. Those who are alive and remain will go next. Don't let that confuse you. This is the first coming. This is the second coming. And this is the rapture. It's a different feature. Okay? So when I say the second coming, I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about when is Jesus coming to earth again? And that is going to be at the end of that time. Because look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So, the Lord's second coming in glory to set up his kingdom will follow immediately this time period called the tribulation. That's on your handout. The time period called the tribulation. immediately after the tribulation. Now, what does the word tribulation in the Greek mean? I want you to jot it down. It means trouble. It means difficulty. And it means distress. Trouble, difficulty, and distress. You say, well, Teresa, Israel has always had trouble, difficulty, and distress. And that's true for the church. The church has always experienced trouble, difficulty, and distress. So how do I know this is talking about the tribulation? We'll look at it again. He says, immediately after the tribulation, and then he uses a phrase, those days, of those days. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, what days? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. That's why when you study your Bible, context is always key. You study the Bible within the context of its surrounding verses. And so we see that those days are going to take us back to some days that Jesus has just described for us. And they are the days mentioned in verses 4 through 28. And that's on your handout as well. The days just described to us in verses 4 through 28. Now, he's been describing days of great tragedy. We've been studying them for weeks. Now, look at verse 21. I want to point out what verse 21 says about those days. It says that they're so severe, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. He's talking about a period of time here, which is the worst period of time the world has ever known. And that's on your handout. It is the absolute worst. Okay? And we've been learning here that the abomination of desolation is what triggers what's known as the second half or the great tribulation. It's worse than the first half. Now, the abomination that desolates. The word desolates means ruins. When he steps in and he claims to be God, he will be absolutely Satan incarnate, just as Jesus was God incarnate. And he is going to want to kill Israel and anyone who names the name of Christ. And he is going to go after that, because he knows his time period is short, the Satan does, and he's going to have a vengeance. It's going to be an abomination that leads to complete desolation. It's going to be unbelievable. Now let's review. Israel, in the end time, in this period of time, the nation of Israel will be in their land. They'll be in their land. They are going to rebuild their temple. They're going to be worshiping their God. And they're going to have this seeming protection from the Antichrist, who will break the covenant. He will abominate and then desecrate. He's going to set himself up as God. And the events of the tribulation are generally described in verses 4 through 14. Those are known as the birth pains. Let me remind you what they were. Incredible deception, war, famine, earthquake, persecution, hatred, false prophecy, a time when evil is absolutely rampant, demonic infestation like never before. It's going to be the worst time the world's ever known. And unless the days were shortened, as we looked at last week when you get into this part of the tribulation, unless the days were shortened, and what we said that meant was that the daylight is condensed. Daylight is going to, the lights are going to actually diminish until you get to the very end and the lights go out. False prophets will be everywhere. And terrible sinful corruption is described in a proverb. It's like the carcass of a dead animal, rotting, vile, horrible. And the Antichrist is going to try to murder the Jews and murder all who believe in Christ. And we saw last week that when that abomination happens right here, What should you do?
Run.
You flee. Do you go in the house and pack your bag? No way. Do you go back to try to get your coat off the cart a half a mile away? No way. You flee for your life. And that's what we saw last week. Now, Jerusalem is going to be the center of the Antichrist attack as he tries to wipe out Israel. And verse 29 says, now, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So it's not just any tribulation. It's the tribulation that we've been seeing in verses 4 through 28. Immediately after that. Now, that is the time sequence for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples are talking to him on the Mount of Olives. They feel like it's very close. They think it's right now. They know Jesus is their Messiah. They have very anxious, excited hearts as they're talking to him. They're sitting there listening to him and they're saying, oh Lord, how near is it? What is the sign we look for that you're going to come in your full presence and you're going to be the King of Kings? And the Lord says, it's going to come immediately after this time period. That's what he's been describing. Now, they don't realize that this time period is thousands of years into the future from where they are. Now, last week we went to Zechariah and we looked at verse chapter 13. And in that chapter, Zechariah sees that time as two out of every three Jews will be killed. When they start to flee, only one third will be preserved and make it out of Israel. We also see in the book of Revelation, there's another group of people on earth who are protected. They are a group of 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe. I get that information from Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14. They will be sealed. They will be protected. They will be evangelists. They will be winning the world to Christ. People will be coming to Christ. It will be the greatest time of revival the world has ever known. And then come the last 3.5 years, and immediately after that is the second coming. Now let's talk about how the Lord sets up this event. Look at verse 29 again. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now, that's the first feature I want you to put down. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Let me read you Luke, because Luke tells of this same time, and Luke adds some more things, some more details that Matthew doesn't give us. So I'm going to read you Luke 21, 25. And Luke says, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth. Distress of nations with perplexity. Terrible confusion. The sea and the waves roaring. And men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now this is a very dramatic scene. The earth will be filled with terror. It's hard to imagine what it's going to be like during that time. But the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now you see, what is holding everything together right now while we're living on earth? Did you know that according to Hebrews 1, the word of God and the word of his power is holding it all together? You see, he just spoke the world and the universe into existence. And it's all being held together by the word of his power. He created it all. He holds all things together, so that gravity never fluctuates. Orbits are absolutely constant. The heavenly bodies are absolutely fixed. They move consistently at all times. Our scientists can even mathematically predict things years, centuries, thousands of years into the future because they have such a fixed uniformity. They are controlled by the upholding power of the Word of God. But at this time, the Lord is going to let things go. And the powers that normally hold the universe together will not do that anymore. There's going to be chaos. And all of the heavenly bodies randomly are going to be careening through space, and the earth is going to become the victim of an incredible breakdown of the entire universe. Can you imagine anything more frightening? And very specifically, and I put this on your handout, this is what he says. The sun goes black. No sunlight. Now, you cannot survive on Earth without sunlight. And just the fact that there will be no sunlight, I mean, the change is going to be cataclysmic. The temperature is going to completely go crazy, the temperatures. The tides are going to be chaotic. The stars are going to tumble out of their places. And thinking of this is inconceivable. The chaos is going to be indescribable. In other words, the Lord is saying that just before Christ comes, right here, this is what will take place. Now let me go to a few other places and give you some more insight from some other prophets. Let's listen to Isaiah for a moment. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 13. Now in Isaiah 13, he's predicting the destruction of Babylon. But do you remember what I told you about a prophet? A lot of times he'll give a near prophecy, and tacked onto it will be a far-off prophecy. And that's the case here. He's talking about destruction of Babylon, but he goes into and starts talking about the day of the Lord. Let me read it to you. And I'm in chapter 13. Well, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pain and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain like a woman that has birth pain. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the earth. Now, it's not just Babylon in view. It's the whole earth. To lay the earth desolate. And he will destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make man more rare than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of its place, and in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Here's another prophecy. I'm going to read to you out of Isaiah 24. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come from it. The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, his fury on all their armies. And you see, that's what's going to happen at the end. The armies of the earth are going to gather in that valley of Armageddon to fight him. All those armies will utterly be destroyed. All of them will be slaughtered, and the slain shall be thrown out. Their stench will come up, their carcasses, and the mountains shall melt with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together like a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off from the vine, like a falling fig from the fig tree. And it says there that's going to start in the land of Edom. Now, Edom is at the southernmost place of Palestine. And it's going to go all the way up to Lebanon. It's going to be a distance of 200 miles. And I told you last week that the Bible predicts that the blood will flow to the bridle of the horse. That's how horrific the slaughter will be. And they'll be slaughtered by the sword that comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Bible is very accurate in describing what he calls the day of the Lord. Joel saw it too. Joel 2, 30 and 31. Haggai saw it. Haggai 2, 6 and 7. Peter quotes Joel in Acts 2. I'm just telling you, it's all over the Bible. Now look at verse 30 with me, back in Matthew 24. And then shall appear the sign. Now in verses 4 through 14, he gave us general signs, but now he's going to give us the sign. What is the sign of his coming? And it says, and then shall appear the sign. Read it with me. The Son of Man in heaven. What is the sign? You're going to see who? The Son of Man in heaven. He's going to appear coming in heaven. That is the sign. Now notice it says he's coming in glory. Let me tell you this about him. I think I put this on your handout. He will be distinguishable. You'll recognize him. He will be distinguishable and recognizable. And he's coming not in just glory, but with great glory. Great glory. Another feature, he's coming on the clouds of heaven. Now you can go to Revelation 1:7, Daniel 7:13, Mark 13:26, Luke 21:27, here and later on in Matthew 26:24. And they all say that he's coming in glory on the clouds. All writers agree that he'll be surrounded by clouds. The scene is indescribable. The world is in panic. People everywhere are dying of sheer terror. They're in total blackness. And in the midst of that black chaos appears the glory of the Son of Man in heaven, in utter majesty, riding on clouds, appearing in the sky. Now here's another feature that we get out of Revelation 1:7. Every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. Now that is the sign. That is the sign. Zechariah 14:6 says this, it shall be in that day that there shall not be light. The glorious ones will wane. He's referring to the moons and the stars. And it will be one day which shall be known to Jehovah. In other words, it's a day that no one else can explain, only God. He's the only one who can understand it. And then he says, not day, not night, alas for that day, for there is none like it. It will be at the time of closing, the time of evening, the time of the end of that day, speaking of the day of the Lord, that there will be light. At the end of that era, light will come. He is the light of the world. Where are we during this time? Well, we, the church, we're raptured out at the beginning of the tribulation. We are with him at what is known in the Bible as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, in the imagery of the church, what is the church? We are the bride of Christ. We're going to be sitting at a wonderful marriage supper. And guess who else will be there? Some invited guests. We're the bride, and then there will be sitting around that table some invited guests. Guess who they are? Do you know? They're the Old Testament saints. We're the bride. They're the invited guest. We're going to be having a wonderful time with the Lord. It's going to be a time of rewards. a time of fellowship. Revelation 3:10, jot these down because I may have put them on there. Revelation 3:10 says this: we will be kept from the hour that comes to try the whole earth. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, listen to what it says. It says, we will be delivered from the wrath that is to come. And my favorite one is Colossians 3:4. This is what it says: when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory. That's a wonderful verse. You see, when he comes in glory, we are coming with him. Oh my goodness, what will I wear? What will I wear? Well, I just have to turn to Revelation 19, verse 7, and I learn what I'll be wearing. Listen to what it says. It says there, to her, the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. I love it. We're raptured. We sit down to fellowship with him during that 7-year period of tribulation time on earth. That time was not meant for us. That is a time when God is judging sin. Do you ever wonder, why doesn't God do something? He's going to do something. He's going to do it in this period of time. He's going to judge sin. And he's going to deal with his nation, Israel, whom he made an eternal covenant with. He never goes back on his word, ever. And we're the bride, and we'll be with him. And then he's going to come back. Now, go back to verse 30, and I want to point out one other word for you. Because how does he come? He comes with power and great glory, doesn't he? And we're coming with him. Now, I want you just to think for a minute with me what kind of power it would have to take to send the whole universe reeling, to have power over Satan, power over demons, power over all the ungodly, power to establish his new kingdom that's coming, power to redeem his elect church. He's coming with holy angels, and he's coming to sit on his throne of glory. That's what 25 verse 31, Matthew 25, we'll see that in a few weeks. Now let me tell you this, the earth is going to be totally laid waste. But as soon as his foot touches the Mount of Olives, the whole earth will be instantly restored. Is that not amazing? That's according to Zechariah 14, 1 through 4. He comes with the sword. He absolutely devastates all the ungodly. He's going to judge. We're going to talk about that judgment in chapter 25. So I'm not going to go there, but he's going to judge all of the ungodly. They will be sent to eternal hell. And then he's going to establish the glory of his kingdom. Now let me tell you what Zechariah 14 says. It says that when he stands on that mountain, the mountain is going to split. And it says that the sea in the front and the sea in the back are going to absolutely, there's going to be a channel cut, and the Mediterranean Sea is going to go all the way to the Dead Sea, and the water's going to go free. And then it says this, the desert will blossom like a rose. It's going to be wonderful. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The child will play with the poisonous snake and not be bitten. People are going to live a long time. And the earth will be restored to the Garden of Eden. It's going to be beautiful. I cannot wait to see. Now that's some kind of power, is it not? That's some kind of power. To instantly restore the earth. But there's another thing that I want you to see, another feature. When he comes, there will be sorrow. is going to be mourning. What did it say in that verse? Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. This is those who are not saved. They're going to curse God. They're not going to be repentant. They're going to blaspheme Him. They're going to scream at Him. But there's another group that will also mourn. And we see this group in Zechariah chapter 12. And that's the nation of Israel. And this is what Zechariah 12 says. That nation will see Him come. They will look on Him whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for Him as for an only child. And I believe that is when Romans 11 says all Israel will be saved. They'll recognize their Messiah. Here's another feature. He will send His angels. And they're going to go gathering people for glory. They're going to gather His elect. I'm not sure how I put that on your handout. Is that good? Mm-hmm. You say, Teresa, where are the believers? Well, remember, they fled. And where are they? They're hiding all over the earth. And darkness has come to help them, to preserve them. And there will be people all over the earth who are Christians. And when they see the Son of Man coming, they're excited and they're happy. And the angels will go and reap the earth and gather all the elect unto Christ. They'll go from one end of the earth unto the other. Now this is the description by the Lord Himself of His own second coming. It's going to be a tremendous event. What is the sign when you see who? The Son of Man coming in power and great glory. Now, ladies, you know what's happening at the end. You know. Somebody says, how's it going to end? You can tell. That's exactly how it's going to end. It's going to be a terrible disaster for the world. Not for us. It's going to be glory for us. I'm so glad I'm in Christ. I'm so glad I'm in Christ. And I'm so glad I don't have to live in darkness wondering, oh, my goodness, how's it all going to end? I can know what's going to happen. And here's the thing. Knowing what's going to happen puts a great responsibility on me to live for Him all the days of my life. Let's rise up. Let's be women of God who live for Him and live for Him well. And live for Him with all of our hearts, who know Him and who communicate His gospel. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this wonderful truth about Your second coming. We get so excited thinking about it. Can't wait till it happens. And yet we find ourselves living here now, waiting for Your rapture, waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Help us to be women who are making the most of their time, taking advantage of every opportunity, being faithful in our homes and in our community and in our church. Help us to be faithful till You come. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there's lots more to come.